Genesis chapter 18 is before us in our Genesis series. We come today to consider the question of the godly household. What is a godly household? What are the marks of a godly household? And I hope your question would be, how can I have a godly household? We come to God's Word, Genesis chapter 18. We'll pick up our reading with verse 16, and our focus will be upon verse 19. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to send them on the way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." We are thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." It is our prayer this morning that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we have several questions before us this morning on our topic. What is the secret of a successful home? Why do some households seem to thrive and others seem to break apart? Why do some marriages succeed and others end in divorce? Why do some children grow to love the Lord and other children grow seemingly to follow and to love the world? Well, these are some big questions that are before us for our time today. But the answers might depend on how we define some of our words. First of all, a successful home. What are we meaning by the word successful? How would we define successful? What are the marks of a godly household? Or what do we mean by godly? You see, there are some differences of opinion on the use of these particular words. And before us in God's Word today, we have some wonderful instruction regarding the godly home. What makes a home godly? What makes a home a godly home? Well, we've noticed a lot of direction for these particular questions in the book of Genesis. In fact, in an amazing way here in this book of the Bible, we see the family structure being created. We see God's people going forth into the world from the creation. And here in the life of Abraham, we've seen a lot of instruction regarding the godly home. Some warnings, but also some good instructions. So I pray that this question would be your question today. How can I have a godly household? How can I have a godly home? And if that is truly your desire, let's go to God's Word. And let's look to God's Word for instruction. First of all, in our time in this book of the Bible, we've seen that the godly household is set apart. So if you'll see your outline there, we have, first of all, noting that the godly household is set apart. In our time, particularly in the covenant of Genesis chapter 17, we noted all along just how special the household of Abraham actually was. It was a place where God focused his covenant love. It was a place where God focuses his attention. And so today we make the same point with our homes. For God's people, the home is a place where God shows his covenant love. He puts his love upon his people. And so we would say in the same way, if we are in Christ, then we are the focus of God's love and attention. We are set apart. And so it's sometimes hard for us to remember this, but the godly household is different from other households. The godly household is guided by God's rules. It's guided by God's word, by God's plan. The godly household behaves differently than households in the world. The godly household plans differently. The godly household reacts differently. The godly household thinks differently. Because we're different. We're set apart. And so it's a very sad thing today to observe that many times Christian homes pretty much look like the world. And that's a sad thing that we observe, but it's something we can repair. It's something we can see the problem. It's something we can try to find a solution as we work toward having godly homes. And this is something that we want to address today. Sometimes we may struggle with worldliness. And so if we struggle with worldliness, we're going to struggle with worldliness in the home. Where our homes don't look like the world. And if we're not different, then we've sort of missed the first point here, that we're set apart. We're different. Remember, God is not only God, but God is our God. And I love that in our catechism answers that God is being addressed as our God. And the covenant so wonderfully sets us apart. In our narrative that's before us, in some of our time in previous sermons, we've noted Hagar was all the more sinful for running away from Abraham's household. Even with the sins of Abraham and the sins of Sarah against her, Abraham's home was the godly home. It was the place to be. It was the place. And again, we've covered this in detail. But it was the place to be, not the place to flee. And so when she ran away, it wasn't as though she ran away in a godly way because she ran toward paganism. And so that's something we want to note today, that the godly household is different. It's set apart. Secondly, and we've also made this point several times, so some review here. But secondly, the godly household's not perfect. The godly household is not perfect. Though it is set aside, and though we are the people of God, and though there is a great effort to follow the Lord in all of our ways and everything that we do, everyone in the household is fallen and sinful. And so there's a great point to make here, especially in the life of Abraham and his household, and our own households. The leader will fail. The followers will fail. Abraham's actually a great picture of godly zeal combined with some pretty foolish decisions, but is still a godly household. And so for all of us, that we may be zealous to follow the Lord and that we may labor, we are not perfect. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's a key verse for us when it comes to the godly household, because we understand our nature. Let's not be discouraged then if in the hearing of God's word today, and I think this good encouragement to have a godly household, maybe you would say, I've made some mistakes, and so I'm afraid I can't have a godly household. Or maybe you would say, I don't live up to the standard of the godly household, so I guess I'll just give up. Sometimes that's our temptation. But I pray today that in the hearing of these instructions from the Word of God, that you would be encouraged to labor toward the godly home, that you would be strengthened in your efforts toward the standards of God's Word. A godly home, as we're going to say several times today, doesn't happen by accident. It happens by labor. It happens by work and striving toward the goals that God has put before us. So first of all, the godly household is set apart. Secondly, the godly household is not perfect. But thirdly, there is leadership in the godly household. A godly household has to have a leader. And as we've seen many times with Abraham, he is a great encouragement in that. Now, we've noted his mistakes, but in leadership, Abraham is a wonderful example. You see, Abraham led his family out of Ur. He defended the other families in the region. He tithed to Melchizedek. He built an altar wherever he went. He bowed down before the Lord. He models hospitality and care for these three strangers that we looked at last week. You see, Abraham's zeal to lead is clear. And so the godly household must have a leader. And we see this continuing in verse 16, and we're going to cover a little bit more of this later. But Abraham not only attended to the men so carefully, he not only led others in caring for them, but he stood with them while they ate and while they rested. And so now Abraham in verse 16, he goes with them to show his hospitality in their leaving. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Continuing in that example of leadership. And if you'll skip with me to verse 19, I want to focus on one particular point here. The Lord says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. So there is a great desire in godly leadership for others to follow. Now, sometimes it comes to as a bit of a shock to us that people are following us as we're leaders. But it is true, and we desire for them to follow, and so we must be the example. It's one thing to stand in your place of authority, whatever that may be, and bark orders to other people, just telling them what to do. And it's a completely different thing to be like Abraham, to get down on your hands and knees and do the work. If there's no leader in the home today, my friend, then great sorrow and disorder will be the theme of that home. We cannot have a godly home without leadership. The Bible gives us a clear pattern of the husband or father leading in the home. And Ephesians chapter 5 addresses some of that. We've looked at that in previous weeks with our encouragement toward what Abraham should have done in a couple of these scenarios. But the godly home must have a leader. Christian, today, be very sure. If the husband will not lead, someone else will. The home will go in some direction. And if the husband will not lead, someone will take it there. And I think with great compassion upon many of our precious Christian mothers, for example, in the home, who are thrust into that role of leadership because dad won't lead. A failure by the husband, by the father, has put many godly women in very awkward places. And I think very compassionately upon that. That's what usually happens. When there is no leadership, someone has to lead. Someone has to direct. There's a vacuum that's there. But at the same time, as we're also acknowledging mistakes that are made, there are also examples of the husband who desires to lead, but the wife will not follow. And we certainly know of examples of the father trying to lead the household, maybe not always doing the best job, but desiring to lead, and the children won't follow. So there are examples of this, and we're going to address a few of those today. And so my prayer for you is that in all of these examples, they're all very common examples that you, if you are struggling in this area, I pray that you would seek out the wisdom of your elders. Seek help. Try to solve these problems. You want to reach the goal of a godly home, it often happens with instruction and with counsel. And so don't try to do it alone if these things are a struggle in your home. Today, we're also, when we come to the subject of leadership, we're not talking about a drill sergeant. Okay, so in some parts of the world and of life, that's effective, but not necessarily in the home. Yelling, bullying is never effective. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about godly leadership in the pattern of Christ that is meek and wise and disciplined and gentle and patient after the pattern of a shepherd. That's why the Lord gives us, in part, that particular example for leadership. You don't get very far as a shepherd by bullying and yelling and pushing and poking. Shepherding is effective when it is done with leading. Remember, Father, today to lead others, to lead the home. And in order to do that, to lead toward the goal of a godly household, Father, you must be godly. You must be godly to lead others forward to become godly. Now, we don't have the perfection of Christ in this. Christ is the perfect leader. He is the perfect shepherd. And he is perfectly godly. We will make mistakes. And so that's an important point to note in leadership itself. We addressed this in the larger catechism. I didn't have room for it here, but you could make a note of larger catechism question 127. It asks, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Now, this is wonderful, the way that our catechism addresses this. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authorities according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. But notice this particular detail of question 127. Bearing with their infirmities. You see, we're patient with our leaders because we know that our leaders are not perfect. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. Many times we'll make mistakes in leadership, whatever role that may be. But we who follow are bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Fourthly, in our outline, we're covering some of these fairly quickly. I want to spend a little bit more time with some of these early ones. But fourthly, in our outline, not only are there leaders in the godly home, the godly household, but there are followers. There are followers in the godly household. If there are leaders commanded by God in the Word, and there certainly are, then there must certainly then be followers. Much disorder in the home is the result of not knowing whether you should be leading or following, or not liking that you are leading or following. And so the leader can fail by not leading, and someone following can fail by not following. A lot of argument in homes about who's in charge, who should be obeyed. And a lot of struggles come in the home because of these particular questions. Children, today, you're not the leader in the godly household. Now, that seems like that would be an obvious thing to say. It seems very obvious, but you realize that that's kind of controversial. That is today. But children, you're not the leader. And I hope that you, in hearing of my voice today, that you would be mature enough to know that whenever you obey your parents, you're obeying God. Because God is commanding you through your parents. So learn to follow your parents. Be a good follower. So that someday, you'll be a better leader. You see, if you learn that now, you'll be able to lead others in the future. And that's a very important point to make. Verse 19 is our focus for this morning. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. You see, Abraham commands his household. He commands his children. And this is given for us as a godly example. This is how a godly household happens. And yet, how many times in homes today in the world today, we've mentioned this a little bit in previous weeks, mom and dad just won't say no to their kids. They just won't say no. It's somehow written in books today that this is a bad idea to command your kids. Well, in the godly household, there is an understanding of leadership and authority. This is a very good reminder here in the text before us of our place and our station in life. And we've noticed this all along in the life of Abraham as we've considered these questions, and especially a few weeks ago with great sorrow we went through chapter 16 as both Abraham and Sarah forgot their place and their station, and they ignored that, invited Hagar into their marriage. So the whole chapter was really a vast commentary on the application of the fifth commandment. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 is a reference text for a couple of larger catechism questions. Let's look in this, you'll see in your worship order, question 99. What rules are to be observed in the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. Now you'll notice this is rule number 7. So we have skipped over verses or questions 1 through 6, so note that in your studies. But question 7, that which is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound according to our places to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This is an important verse for those who would desire to have a godly household. And even reason 8 is also relevant, that in what is commanded to others, we are bound according to our places and callings to be helpful to them and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden them. So we actually think about other people when it comes to our application of the Ten Commandments. And that is a pretty important rule that's often overlooked. Our place and our station matters. And this is a part of our examination of Abraham's life at the end of chapter 17. Remember that he not only was circumcised himself, but he made sure that as head of the household that all the other males were circumcised, because that's what God had commanded. And that's an important point to notice about a pattern in Abraham's leadership. I think it's a wonderful example before us that is seldom noticed. How much stronger our households would be if father would take up his place and lead, but not just leading anywhere and everywhere, but leading as God has commanded, obeying the words of God with great zeal. There's a lot of instruction here. And so I pray that in your home, if perhaps some of these things are a struggle, that you would find guidance from God's word. This is an example to us. John Lay, commenting in the Westminster Annotations, he comments, he says, that which is here said of Abraham should be done by every father of a family who is so religiously to order his household as to make it likened to a church. I thought that was a fascinating little comment, making the house likened to a church. So it is like Philemon did in verse 2. Though the church and his household might be also the assembly of Christians in the primitive and persecuting times of the gospel. Fascinating little comment there, that that's the way we view the home in many ways, following leadership that is godly. Robert Murray McShane valued this verse, and he has a very helpful, great sermon actually on Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 called Family Government. And I would commend it to you. It's very good Sabbath day reading, just a few pages. But he warns with the example of Eli in his sermon. Machane says, "How awfully did God avenge it upon Eli because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli was a good man and a holy man, and often he spoke to his two wicked sons, but they heeded not. But herein he failed. He did not use his parental authority. He did not restrain them." McShane says, remember Eli. It is not enough to pray for your children and to pray with them and to warn them, but you must restrain them. And that's a powerful guidance for us today in seeking out the godly household, because that's often ignored, isn't it, in our time? How many won't restrain their children? That's a part of leadership, is changing the path. It is restraining. Part of the commanding in the home, then, is regarding physical restraint, but also restraining them spiritually. You see, we're not just praying for our children physically, are we? We're praying for them spiritually. We're praying for their souls. And that's an important part of leadership in the home. It's an important part of following. Because many times maybe we don't want to do family leader or family worship in the home. And there may be some arguments over that in the home. But children know that when your parents set aside time for family worship, they care for your soul. They care for your soul. And that's why we don't just focus on discipline here. We focus on worship. Worship in the home. McShane also comments here. And very strong words he uses. I appreciate these. McShane says, if you do not worship God in your family, you are living in positive sin. You may be quite sure you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglected to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children and servants to the green pastures of God's word and to seek the living water, how plain it is that you do not care for their souls. That's good instruction. It's a good warning. And we would give the same today, that if we would neglect worship in the home, then we've got some poor leadership and we've got some poor following as well. The fifth point in our outline is very evident in our text. There is intimacy with God in the godly household. Notice verse 17. We read it earlier, but let's focus on verse 17. The Lord, and it's interesting here that in this passage, this is Jehovah. So Jehovah said, speaking through one of these three men. That's why a lot of that read this passage think that one of these three men is Christ, because Christ is speaking here. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. So it's interesting. We get this conversation happening here, but in a very beautiful way, we see what happens is that God, Christ, does reveal what's about to happen. So there's an intimacy that's here. He's known by God in verse 19. Fathers, in the hearing of God's word today, I pray that you are known by God. I pray that you are known by God. You see, we must first be in Christ in order to lead others to him. And so we must be in Christ in order to have a godly household, especially in order to lead our children to Christ. We must be in Christ. And I hope that you hear that and understand that great principle today. Secondly, what a beautiful thing to notice in this passage that God reveals hidden things to his people. There is an intimacy with God where he speaks to us. Now, not exactly the same way here. We have the Word of God before us. We have the Bible. But in the Bible, God reveals things to us. He speaks to us through the prophets. Through our passage, in a very real sense, God reveals things to his people that he doesn't reveal to other people. First to his prophets, the hidden things are revealed to Moses and Samuel and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they fall into a special group that have immediate revelation from God. Abraham is a recipient of that kind of revelation. Christ tells his plan to Abraham to go down to Sodom. There's a special intimacy in this conversation going forward. We're going to spend a few weeks on that coming up. Abraham, of all the men in the world at this particular time, is now the focus of this special and sweet relationship. My friends, the Bible puts forward to us that we have the same relationship. We have the same sweet covenant. If we are in Christ, then we are in the same covenant with Abraham. John Lay comments again in the Westminster Annotations. He says, as it is a part of friendship to have the same friends and the same enemies and to communicate in secret councils, so God showeth that he taketh Abraham for his friend, communicating unto him his secret counsels, then being so entrusted of God, may well be wiser than other men. Now, Lay references Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99, in particular, verse 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. You see, there's something special about the godly person who is desiring to obey. There's a secret intimacy there with God. And again, not in the exact same way with the prophets, but there is a communication between God and his people. Matthew Henry comments, he says, those who live by faith, live a life of communion with God, cannot but know more of his mind than other people. Though not with a prophetical, yet with a prudential, practical knowledge. They have a better insight than others into what is present, and a better foresight of what is to come, at least so much as suffices for their guidance and for their comfort. And it's funny how often we struggle with God's will, isn't it? But I wanted to know, do you find comfort in that particular truth today? That God has revealed much more to you than he has to other people, because you belong to him, because of his covenant relationship. As we've said, I'm trying to be careful, not all of God's people enjoy the exact same intimacy as Abraham in the exact same way and with the prophets. But we do enjoy the same covenant. We do have the same bond. The prophets, in fact, what was revealed to them and what they have put down in the Word, that's actually given to us. So we have that particular knowledge given to us. It's for our benefit. God speaks to us in that particular way. We have these writings of the inspired prophets. And so we would say then that we know the hidden things of God in that sense, because God's revealed that to us. But he's hidden it from much of the world. Now, there are things that are hidden, God's secret counsel, that we'll never know. But we do know what God has revealed, while others do not. And so it's important for us, when we look out on the sinful world that is before us, we know more than they know. And this is going to play into our conversation of dealing with Abraham's prayers for Sodom in the weeks ahead. You see, we actually know the world's fallen and depraved, don't we? We know why things happen in the world. We have an understanding of those particular things. We know things that other people wonder about in the world. How many people wake up in the world today and wonder why they exist? Or they wonder, how did this all happen? What's the meaning of life? You see, we know those things. We know them. We know the creation account. We know the plan of redemption. We know of God's covenant bond with his people here through our passage with Abraham. We know the future will finally work itself out with Christ winning, with Christ bringing glory to himself. We know that Christ's people are victorious in Him. So we want to make the point today, and I think this is important, that this knowledge is a mark of the godly household. You see, the godly household isn't always frustrated because who becomes president. The godly household isn't frustrated because some great turmoil or sorrow falls upon them. Because we actually understand why those things happen. We understand. We have an understanding. That's the mark of a godly household. Wisdom. Knowing God's word. We're not in darkness as the world. We have the light of Christ. And so we interpret everything through the lens of God's word. And that makes us wise. And so the godly household is not like other households. The godly household has a wonderful, intimate connection and knowledge with God. So first of all, Abraham was known by God. Secondly, God reveals hidden things to his people. But thirdly, God reveals his will particularly to us. God reveals his will in this intimate knowledge. The godly household is, we're going to come to point number six, but the godly household is bathed in the law of God. The law of God is an essential part of the godly household. God desires that his people would know and treasure and remember his holy law. We actually sang about this in Psalm 25 last week. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You see, there's knowledge in the godly household. I love particularly in regard to the prophets in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And we find great wisdom when we look to the prophets to know how the plan of God is moving itself along in the world in which we live. Fourthly, in our fifth point, God reveals his judgment to Abraham. You see, the thing that has been revealed is that there would be a child, but also now there is the judgment of Sodom. And we've seen this pattern a few times in God's word so far in the book of Genesis. Remember to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It's a similar type of revelation that's coming now to Abraham. Amos comments on that as well. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, and the plumb line was in his hand. So God reveals judgment here to Abraham, but also for our benefit. And we're going to look at this more this afternoon, but Sodom and Gomorrah are actually all through the Bible. It's not just a little isolated story. 50 times in God's word, Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned. And it's for our instruction. So we're going to look at that this afternoon. The godly leader then has the responsibility to pass on this knowledge to the rest of the household. So it's not just a secret knowledge for dad. It's a knowledge for the home. And Genesis 18 in verse 19 is mentioned once more in the larger catechism in question 156. And I have it here before you for your notes. Is the word of God to be read by all? Although all are not to be permitted to read the word publicly to the congregation, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families. Genesis 18, 17 and 19. See, that's part of this instruction in the home. Has to be through the Word of God and a regular reading of the Word of God. If that's not happening in your home, it's not a godly home. No other way to say that today. To which end, the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into the vulgar language. So that's an important principle that's before us, that we know what God wants. And the only way we know what God wants is by his word. Sixthly, then, we've made the point already, but the law is central in the godly household. There are commands given. These are godly commandments to keep the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? how do we keep the way of the Lord? And we know the way of the Lord by His word and by His law. In the godly household, there's no relying upon the wisdom of men. It is the wisdom of God that guides and governs all the steps of the Father. And He puts that knowledge then before His children and His household, so that all the steps in the home are directed and guided by God's holy word. We can say with conviction today, with great conviction, where there is no godly law in the home, there is no godly home. And that's interesting to note that, because sometimes the things that we say in sermons, things we teach, are like, this is so obvious, do I need to bother to say that? Well, yes, it is quite obvious, but it's also quite controversial. You see, there are many Christian homes today that do not treasure the law of God. And so we would ask, is that a godly home? Can we have a godly home without the law? Across the board in our particular time, the law of God is mostly a forgotten relic. In churches, even in Reformed churches, there are so many perversions of God's holy law, and so many poor teachings. Let's be clear today that we're talking about the law of God being an essential element of the godly household. Question 95 of the Larger Catechism asks, of what use is the moral law to all men? The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and the will of God, and of their duty binding them to walk accordingly, to convince them of their disability to keep it, and of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives, to humble them in the sense of their sin and misery, and thereby to help them to a clearer sight of the need that they have of Christ and of the perfection of His obedience. That is good and wonderful direction for all homes. And in particular, that particular application will be at the center of the godly home. There is no godly home without the moral law of God. It's especially important then for leaders of the home that the family know the law of God. And so that regards that comes into those kinds of verses all through the Bible that talk about taking the word of God before children all throughout the day and all throughout our business and everything that we do, teaching the law of God. The Ten Commandments aren't just a plaque on the wall to gather dust, but they are principles that guide every decision that we make in life, guiding every word that is spoken in life, guiding every step that is taken in life. Every moment that passes, the holy law of God. Seventhly, on our outline, there is consistency in the godly household. This is hard for us. It's hard to be consistent. But you notice in verse 19 that they keep the way of the Lord. They keep the way of the Lord. Keeping implies protection of something. Keeping implies the holding on to something, treasuring something. We can't say that we keep the way of the Lord if we do it once a week. We can't say that we keep the way of the Lord if we do it once a year. To be keeping the way of the Lord means that we are not only consistent, but then it stretches forth into all of life. And so really what we're talking about today, in order to have a godly household, we must have a godly life. So it's interesting, as we've set out on this path to have a godly household, we're not just talking about a godly household, are we? We're talking about having a godly life. It's actually impossible for ungodly people to have a godly household. You see, you can't make a godly household if you're ungodly. It's also impossible to be ungodly in your whole life, but then walk into the doors of your home and expect to have a godly household. So what we're talking about here is actually life. We're talking about our whole life. There must be a godly life if the household is to be a godly household. One more thought from Shane. He picks up on this particular point, and he makes the point that we use all things for Christ in the godly government of the home. Shane says, when a man comes to Christ, he feels he is not his own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He hears Christ say, occupy till I come. If he be a rich man, he uses all for Christ. Like Gaius. If a learned man, he spends all for Christ, like Paul. Now, parental authority is one talent. The authority of a father and a master is a talent for the use of which men will be judged. He uses this also for Christ. He commands his children and his household after him. And here's his application. He says, how is it with you? Do you use this talent for Christ? If not, you have never given yourself away to him and you are not his. You see, there's that principle there. If we've given ourselves to Christ, then our households don't belong to us. You see, that's also something to notice in the godly household. It doesn't belong to us. But too often we treat the household like it belongs to us, don't we? Just something we really don't care much about bothering with. It's there to come home. It's the house. It's the people in the house. We get so familiar with it, it just becomes something that we cast aside. But we don't have the right to do that, do we? Because the household isn't mine and it's not yours. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ. The house and all within it belong to God. And so from that perspective, then all households ought to be godly. And then we see also in our passage, after him, the godly leader is not just thinking about the momentary time in which we're in this world. The godly leader and the godly household's thinking about what happens after he dies. We're looking about at our posterity. Matthew Henry comments here, Abraham herein had an eye to posterity, and was in care not only that his household with him, but that his household after him should keep the way of the Lord, that religion might flourish in his family when he was in his grave. That's not going to happen without effort. And it's not going to happen without a deep passion to see the generations to come love Christ. You see, that's ultimately, again, in all of our points made today. It's all about Christ. It's Christ's household. It's Christ's. And so Christ must be the center of the household. Look at verse 19 once more, the end here. To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. That verse, this verse, verse 19, is just dripping with Christ. Christ is everywhere in this passage. First, there's the doing of righteousness and justice. And if that's our hope, we're all doomed because we know that only Christ is perfectly righteous and just. But those characteristics are there. We desire to do those things in treasuring the law. But in the leadership of Abraham, again, these marks aren't happening by accident. There's an intentionality to being Christ-centered. And so there is an understanding of righteousness and justice in our passage. These two marks only come through Christ. There is only righteousness and justice through Christ. In fact, as we've said, all the points we've made so far today are really only found in Christ. You see here that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. That is the blessing of the Messiah that is to come. That's how we get to the promised land. That's how we have all of these blessings. And so our ninth and final point here, the Lord's blessings are in the godly household. They're in the godly household. All the blessings of salvation in Christ promised through Abraham are also in our homes because we are blessed in godly Abraham. All of us who are in Christ are able to have a godly household because of this covenant relationship and because of Christ. And so Christ is the center of all of our words today. To the one today who's apart from Christ, maybe these steps toward the godly household seem very strange to you to hear. But all that we've said today falls within the eternal wisdom of God, spoken from His very word. And that same word tells us today that all men are fallen in sin, born that way, born sinful in Adam, under the wrath of God. And the only way of salvation today is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world as a man, lived a perfect life, and He died for the sins of His people. And so only those who are in Christ will have salvation and eternal life. You are called. If you are apart from Christ, hear now the word of the living God. Repent of sin. Turn to Christ alone for salvation and eternal life. Christian, today the godly home is a lofty and a worthy and a wonderful goal. But the godly home doesn't happen by accident. No, it in fact takes great effort and time and planning and patience and love. Rest assured today, hear this final warning. Satan hates the godly home. Satan hates the godly household. He'll continue to attack it, as he has done now for many thousands of years, as he attacks the household of Abraham. But in fact, he hates it now more than ever. But my great encouragement to you today is that Christ loves the godly household. Christ loves the godly home because He's the center of it. He's the focus of it. Christ is the encouragement of it. Christ is the protector of it. Christ was the defender of Abraham's home. And Christ is the defender of your home today. All of our leadership, all of our authority comes from Christ. All of our examples come from Christ. All of the words of wisdom and guidance today from God's word come from Christ. And so I pray today that you would labor, that all of us would labor to make Christ the center of your godly household. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to build our homes upon Christ, the only foundation. And may there be a building up of leadership and godliness as we strive toward Christ. And Father, we pray that in our efforts to please You and to build godly households, that You would protect us from the evil one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.